indeed a pleasure for me to be here with you today. As Kelly says, we've had a relationship for going on 13 years now. I've been with the congregation there in San Diego, or El Cajon, for 13 years. And with our Bible camp, you have just added so much to it. The presence of your kids, and I've grown to love your kids, every single one of them, every minute of the day while they're up at Bible camp. You really have a great group of kids, and you have adults who come and just do yeoman-like work. It is absolutely incredible. You make our Bible camp so much better by your presence, and we are truly grateful for your participation in it. And we look forward to great things. We're already planning for next year, and I think it's going to be a great week. And so I'm honored to be able to stand before you today and bring a message from God's Word. And I hope that what I have to say today will be a message of encouragement. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians and the 6th chapter. Galatians chapter 6. You know, sometimes we come across passages of Scripture and we're very familiar with them. And sometimes us preachers, we sometimes put, as the old saying goes, the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And this is one of those passages of Scripture that as I grew up, I heard it one way. And it's not that it's wrong to bring out the point that is made there, but I think that this message in this particular passage, really the emphasis is somewhere else than maybe what we sometimes focus on. Beginning with verse 7, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, I'll tell you something about myself. I grew up in a family of preachers. My grandfather was a preacher. And I remember as a young boy sitting and listening to my grandfather preach. And my grandfather had a rather interesting thing happen to him when he was a young man. And he was working at a cotton mill, and he was repairing the gin, and somebody turned it on while his hand was inside of it. And so on this hand, all four fingers were cut off, and all he had was a thumb on top of it. By the way, that thumb worked really good on the grandkids who were not well behaved. But I remember very vividly my grandfather, and my grandfather was from, I think it's safe to say, a bit of a fire and brimstone kind of mentality. And I remember my grandfather getting up there with that one thumb in the air, and when he really wanted to get your attention, he'd pound that pulpit. I'm not going to do that because this has got a screen on it, and I don't want to break it. But he'd pound that pulpit. And this would be one of those passages of Scripture sometimes where he would pound the pulpit. And it might come across, maybe you've heard it read like this: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." You heard that? Amen. And you know what? It's okay to make that point. But I don't really think the point that Paul is making here is to scare us or it's actually to encourage us. I think there is a different emphasis when you look at this passage in its totality. And what he is doing is encouraging some Christians who are struggling. They're facing false teachers, and he has some harsh things to say to the Galatian Christians, no doubt. But here I think as he's closing out this letter, he's trying to encourage them. And so as we look at this text this morning, I want it to be seen as a message of encouragement. And the first thing he tells us, though, is that we need to guard against being deceived. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be lied to. I don't like to be deceived. And the number one weapon in Satan's toolbox is deception. In fact, when we first encounter him in the Bible, Satan is deceiving Eve. And, of course, he sort of plays fast and loose with the truth, and he may speak something that sounds true, but he gets her twisted off in the wrong direction. And, excuse me. This dry, it's a dry heat. Is that what they say?
Yeah.
It's very dry. Pardon me. In the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter, Jesus tells us something about the character and nature of Satan. In verse 44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Thank you, DeMarco. Here, let's just go ahead and make use of that. Thank you very much. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The worst thing that can happen to us is to be deceived, spiritually speaking. And there are any number of ways in which we can be deceived. We can be deceived by false teachers. And certainly Paul deals with that here in the book of Galatians, with the Judaizing teachers. We can be deceived by false priorities. You know, we can see our priorities get mixed up. But I think one of the greatest deceptions that Paul is combating here is the deception that comes with disappointment or despondency. Because sometimes when we do the right thing, when we do good, we still face trouble. And so Paul is telling them, don't be deceived. Because God is not mocked. Now someone will say, well, God is mocked all the time. All you have to do is turn on the television and you see God is mocked. All you have to do is, you know, turn on the internet and you see God being mocked. And you can find examples in the Bible of those who would mock God. And so obviously Paul is not saying that there aren't people who mock God. There are atheists now. And by the way, and I think this begins to be part of the relevance for us today. We're living in a time in which atheists and unbelievers and agnostics are becoming more vocal. And they are speaking out, and there are best-selling books like The God Delusion. A guy actually wrote a book saying of people who believe in God, they're deluded. So, by the way, there are some people who think that about you just by goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And he goes on to talk about the blessings that he's going to provide to Israel. I mean, here in Isaiah, God is calling them to repentance, and he's promising them a better future. And so that's the context in which he says, "My word will not return to me void." He says, "I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to do what I say that I'm going to do." And that is the emphasis that Paul is wanting us to see in the book of Galatians and the sixth chapter. That nothing will be able to subvert or stop God's word from coming true. God will not be mocked in that way. There are perhaps some people, and maybe you've encountered this, you say, you know, "I'm going to make this happen," and then it doesn't happen. Because, well, you just weren't good enough. Or you didn't anticipate certain things. But God is not like you and me. And when he says that something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And the point that Paul makes is that the law of sowing and reaping is operative. Not just in the physical world, but in the spiritual world. That we do, in fact, reap what we sow. I have an uncle. I'm from South Carolina originally, and I have an uncle who is just the world's greatest gardener. And I love going home to visit my parents because I know that Uncle Ronnie will have supplied them with plenty of fresh vegetables. As a matter of fact, my youngest daughter, Emily, when we talk about going home, I think that's all she cares about, is getting some of Uncle Ronnie's okra. Yeah, but now here's something about Uncle Ronnie that I'm going to tell you. He never planted a cantaloupe and reaped a watermelon. And he never planted tomatoes and reaped okra. It just, we understand that in the physical world. And in the spiritual world, it's the same. And that's what Paul is telling us here. That God will not be mocked. This is something that he has established, and it's going to be true. That we reap what we sow. And so if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's the emphasis in this passage. He is writing to remind them that sowing to the Spirit will lead to reaping eternal life. But there's something that we know in the physical world with regards to planting things. You know, I don't think I've ever encountered anyone other than maybe a small child who would plant a seed one day and then go to bed and then wake up the next morning and expect it to be full-bloomed and producing fruit, right? It doesn't work that way. It takes a little bit of time for that to happen. And perhaps, you know, depending on the germination period or something, it can seem to be an extended period of time. And as Paul is writing to these Christians, I think he's dealing with some folks who perhaps have maybe a bit of an Elijah syndrome going on. You remember Elijah in first Kings chapter 18, he has this great contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And it's just this tremendous victory. And then Jezebel says, "You're a dead man." And Elijah goes, "Huh, yeah, right. I serve the great and mighty God." You remember what? No, that's not what he does it? He runs off. And I've thought about that. And of course, Elijah gives you some sense of what's happening. God comes and talks to him and he says, "I'm the only one that's left." But I think Elijah expected that after this tremendous victory, why, everybody would get it. Have you ever had a moment like that when you do something, you explain just so clearly, and you're just at a loss to explain why anybody doesn't agree with you. Well, here it's not just about, you know, your brilliance or my brilliance or the power of our arguments, but God's power had been displayed, and Elijah was like, I'm ready to give up. And you see, one of the ways that Satan deceives us, I think, sometimes is he gets us to start thinking that, you know, it's just not going to work. Because we do the right thing and we suffer. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like for Elijah to, after this great victory, to have Jezebel say, you're a dead man? I've never really had a serious death threat issued my way. But can you imagine what it must have been like to be a Christian in the first century and to face the hardships and the difficulties that came their way? I mean, the persecution. And so Paul is writing to encourage these folks, say, listen, the law of sowing and reaping is still operative. You will reap what you sow, but it's going to take patience. Notice he says, in due season we will reap. If we faint not, or if we do not lose, my Bible's upside down, so my notes are upside down. If we do not lose heart. And I don't know about you, sometimes I look at the world in which we're living and it just seems to be getting more and more wicked. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like maybe we're losing the battle. Because it's becoming more and more wicked. Because there are people like Richard Dawkins who are bold enough to write a book, and there are thousands of people who have bought the book declaring you and me delusional because we believe in God. There's a sickness in our society. We saw another mass shooting down in Louisiana. Ironically, that was the city that, I guess, was voted the happiest place in America, you know? And they came to that city, and this man killed those people. There's a sickness, and it just seems to be growing in some respects. And maybe sometimes we as Christians, we might be tempted to just say, well, what's the use? God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Don't give up. Keep on doing good. He says, let us not lose heart. For we will reap. And so he closes with a challenge. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There are a lot of opportunities out there for us to do good. And we need to be motivated not by the mindset of immediate rewards. Now I don't know, maybe some of our problem today is because we're so used to getting immediate satisfaction. You know, how many of you have ever complained about it taking too long in the drive-thru? Now, you know what? Something, you know, many years ago, you know, the idea of a drive-thru, I mean, you had to kill it and clean it and cook it, and it took a long time. But, you know, now we're used to instant gratification. Well, we don't need to buy into that spiritually. We just need to plug along, doing good, and realize that God is going to bless us. He will bless us. He will bless you. Now, it may not be here. Notice that Paul really puts the emphasis in the right place, eternity. We sang a song just before we got up here, and there was no communication between us about what was, but I thought it was the perfect song. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and he gathers us home. That's really what Paul was talking about right there. And so my word to you is keep on doing what you're doing. I have been and I continue to be impressed with the work that this congregation does. Now, I know you know about the reputation of the city in which we are located, right? Yeah. I even had a few snide remarks from some of my friends when I said, I'm going to preach in Las Vegas. But you are a bright and shining light, and there are so many opportunities to do good. And I know that probably there are times when you are frustrated, and there are probably times you probably encounter situations where people ridicule what you are and what you stand for, but don't give up. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And the law of sowing and reaping is still operating. So keep doing good and allow God to bless you in his own time. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus to come and receive the forgiveness of sins, if you want to have the confidence that when eternity calls, it will be calling you to eternal life, then the opportunity is extended to you to respond to the gospel, to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To put your faith in the sacrifice of Christ, in the person of Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess the name of Jesus, and to be baptized. And if you need to do that this morning, then the good people here will be more than willing to help you begin your journey with Christ. Perhaps, maybe you've been deceived. Maybe you've grown despondent. I hope this morning we've been